I want to read this morning some scripture taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, a classic story, one that's been rehearsed time and time again from pulpits all around this country. This is a very important question that's proposed in this particular reading, and I hope that you'll listen carefully this morning as we look into God's holy word. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He said unto him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" What is lacking that I might have eternal life? Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The question proposed by what has been notoriously called the rich young ruler, with good reason, because there's indication that he is rich. There's an indication that he's young. And I think if you look in Luke, you'll find that he was also a ruler. Luke 18 and 18 tells us that he was a ruler, maybe even a ruler of the synagogue. We're not real sure what that actually meant. But he proposed the question, and I want you to pay attention to something in this reading lesson. The question concerning eternal life is the same as entering the kingdom of heaven. Notice there in verse 23. Also, entering the kingdom of God is the same as having eternal life in verse 24. In verse 25, we have the phrase being saved. Being saved, entering into the kingdom of God, entering into the kingdom of heaven, and having eternal life, they're all the same thing. They're synonymous terms. And so the question before us is how the man was asking how he can be saved. What was lacking? Why am I not saved yet? Why haven't I entered into the kingdom of God? Why haven't I entered into the kingdom of heaven? Why don't I have eternal life? And so these synonymous, interchangeable terms are the terms that we use frequently. Probably being saved is the more familiar term used by us. This is the grand desire and the grand mission of the church today. We want people to want and desire eternal life. I mean, all of our efforts, our prayers, and our work, and our good works, and our preaching, and our testimonies, and our and our efforts, our strategizing, everything that we do, all of our programs, everything that we do as a church, we're striving to get people to come to the knowledge of eternal life. Amen. I mean, and that's the principal thing. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 16, he made it real clear those things regarding eternal life and how important that is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. People today don't understand the principles regarding obtaining eternal life. And Jesus makes them very clear in these passages of Scripture. This man had a very unique question. He had a unique awareness of his need. And I guess all that we're striving to do as a church and as a people and as ministers and as mothers and fathers, we want our children, we want our friends, we want our relatives to come to that place where they not only realize they need eternal life, but they want eternal life. And this man had an unprecedented awareness. He not only knew that he needed eternal life, but he wanted to have eternal life. Now, as we look at these verses of Scripture, I want us to think just momentarily about what eternal life is. I've defined it on several occasions as an endless duration of time, but it's more than that. Eternal life can be defined as responding, the ability to respond to our environment. If you don't think that's a good definition, you go down here to Hendersonville Funeral Home and you go to a corpse or a dead person and you'll see that that corpse or that person no longer has the ability to respond to his environment. The environment that we respond to is not just life, but the question is eternal life, eternal things, spiritual things. There has to be a transformation and a change in a person where they can be familiar with the spiritual things of God. Amen. Jesus said in John 17 and 3, this is eternal life. To know this only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The rich young ruler simply wasn't sensitive to the things of God. He didn't understand spiritual things. He didn't have the love of God. He didn't have the mercy of God, the grace of God. He didn't have the hope of God. He didn't have the peace of God. He knew that these things were missing from his life. He knew he didn't have that peace that passes all understanding. He knew he didn't have those blessings that come from God. Perhaps he saw them in his grandparents, or he saw them in a neighbor, or saw them in a friend. He saw somebody that did have them, and he desired them, but he did not have them in his own heart and life. And listen, it's important for people to realize they need these things, and it's important for them to want them. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, there it talks about a number of different things that saved people enjoy. I mean, they've been enlightened, the Bible says. The Bible tells us that they've tasted of the heavenly gift. Y'all know about that? It tells us that they have participated in things that are spiritual. It actually tells us that they taste or partake of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God is in them. They taste of the Word of God. They actually get to experience the power of the heavenly world in their life. This rich young ruler simply did not have that in his heart. And he knew he didn't have it in his life and in his heart. So he realized he didn't have the love of God. He didn't have the rest of God. He didn't have the peace of God. He didn't have the joy. He didn't have the security that's in God. He just simply knew he did not belong to God. We have a lot of of people today that have this same kind of awareness, but they simply don't have a concern for their souls. I've met people, and you probably have as well, where you talk to them and they realize that they haven't been saved. They sometimes will even jest about going to hell, and you shouldn't jest about stuff like that. They're aware that they're not Christians. They're aware that they don't have the hope of God. They realize that the blood of Jesus is not applied to their hearts, and they really simply do not care. You know some folks like that, don't you? But this man wasn't like that. He not only knew he needed eternal life, he wanted to have eternal life. He says in these verses, "What lack I yet?" There's a certain amount of frustration in that question, isn't it? There's a certain degree of anxiety that he had. There's a certain amount of unfulfillment that he was experiencing. He knew that there was a vacuum. He knew that there was a void in his heart, and he wanted that void filled, and he knew it needed to be filled with eternal life. He did not have a relationship with God, and he did not have a fellowship with God. So he had an unprecedented awareness. An awareness that we want everybody to reach, don't we? We want people to know that they need eternal life, and we want people to want and desire to have eternal life. We want people to know they need to be saved, and we want people to want to be saved. We want people to know that they need to be in the kingdom of God, and we want people desiring to be in the kingdom of God. That's what the church wants. A person just like this man. So he had an unprecedented awareness. Secondly, he had a unique boldness. I want us to notice a few things. This man was a diligent seeker of eternal life. We notice here in this particular verse, it says, he comes in verse 16. One comes, and behold, the word behold, I want us to pay attention to that just for a moment. That means this is something unique and something remarkable. Like, look, can you believe this? This kind of person, a person who's young, somebody who's rich, somebody that might be a ruler of a synagogue, is coming to Jesus. He's coming to Jesus. I think you'll have to look in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 to see some other aspects of this. A parallel passage of Scripture regarding this event. Mark says he came running. I mean, he wanted this thing. He desired this thing. He came running to Jesus. He really wanted to know. He wanted to know God. He wanted eternal life. I believe he really wanted the peace of God and the joy of God and the hope of God that was available. Now, keep in mind, we read that Jesus was on a road in Perea, walking down the road, this huge crowd of people with him. We know that the 12 were with him, right? I read that in your hearing. And here comes this man, running to Jesus, known in the community, known in the area as a religious man, a man of integrity, an honest man, it would seem, a man that was religious and supposed to be spiritual. And what does he do? He comes running to Jesus. He confesses before all these people, "I don't have eternal life." And he falls down. The Bible says there in Mark that he falls down upon his knees. He's diligently seeking the Lord. Now, look, you can't get saved until you realize you need to be saved and want to be saved. You cannot be saved until you diligently seek the Lord. The Bible says clearly and specifically, I mean, that's all through the Old Testament. If you will seek me, God says, you'll find me. If you'll seek me, you'll find me. The Bible tells us those that search for the Lord diligently, they will find Him if they will search with all their heart. That's what God said. He probably knew these verses of Scripture. So here's a man. He knows he needs to be saved. He wants to be saved. He's sincere. He knows the joy of God is not in his life. He knows the peace of God is not in his heart. He knows he's separated from God. He comes running to Jesus. And that's another thing. Not only is he a seeker, a diligent seeker of salvation, but he's going to the right source. You know, we've got a lot of people that know that there's stuff missing from their life. They know that the spiritual things of God are not in their life, and they're searching for it in the wrong places. There are people that go to the wrong source. Most all religions pull people in because they know they need something. There's a void in their life. There's a vacuum. And it's being filled with the wrong things. And the reason that people go to these wrong religions, other sources than Jesus to try to get that filled, is because they know there's a need and they go to the wrong source. Listen, there's only one source of eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ. In the book of John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, John says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and that life is in His Son." Not only is He the source of eternal life, He is that life. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So He comes to the right source. He's humbling Himself. He's praying. He's seeking. He's calling. You know, in most churches, this man would have already been baptized and ordained a deacon. Because churches like rich deacons. Having a felt need is not sufficient. There has to be more to this thing than just knowing that you're missing the peace and joy of God. There needs to be a conscious awareness of sin. And this man was not convicted of sin. And that's the reason that most of our churches across this country are filled with lost people. They go and they're participating in a lot of programs and ideas, and they're attracted to getting this void filled, this emptiness filled that's in their heart and their life. They're trying to fill it with a variety of different things, but they never deal with the core issue of the problem. And the problem is that we are sinners before God, and it takes the glorious blood of Jesus to make us clean. I believe this man even asked the right question. I know some people give him a hard time, but he really was anxious. He was really desiring. He was really wanting to know God, to experience God, to have the joy of God and the love of God in his heart and his life. And he asked the right question. I think it's an okay question. What do I need to do? What was this man's problem? Why did he go away unsaved? Listen, that's a common thing around here. There's people that come to this altar and go away unsaved. Man, if that don't happen in your church, you may not be preaching the gospel of Jesus. This man went away. Why? See, the Lord is able to look into the heart. He knows whether or not somebody is really turning from sin. He knows whether or not somebody is really putting faith in Jesus Christ. He knows when somebody is believing with all of their heart, and we don't. Amen. Jesus was able to look down in his heart. Now, don't misunderstand me, okay? He was seeking salvation because he was anxious and because he was experiencing the frustrations of life, and he was seeking salvation because he wanted joy and happiness and love and peace and hope. The point is this: that's simply not good enough. That's incomplete. It isn't necessarily wrong, it's just simply not enough. You understand? His motivation was not enough. A lot of people feel psychological needs, but psychological needs are incomplete. They need to have a complete understanding of salvation. Jesus didn't go to the cross to simply make you feel good. He went there to atone for your sins. Amen. To pay your sin debt. And I'll tell you something, if the church simply tries to supply some psychological need of man, they are bypassing the cross. Bypassing the cross. So he had an unprecedented awareness. He had a unique boldness. He was seeking diligently for these things. He simply wanted his life situations changed. He wanted his heart made better, but only better for his own good and not for the good of the glory of God. So what was missing? What was this man's problem? You know as well as I do, any person who in most churches around here, I'm just being honest with you, most churches around here, who realized he needed eternal life, wanted eternal life badly, bad enough to make an open confession before all of his peers and cry out, "I don't have it." Okay? Seek diligently for it. Fall down on his knees. And as it appears, goes to the right source, Jesus Christ. People just say, "He's saved." Some people even have the nerve to tell him he's saved because he did all that. But Jesus, see, I still believe God is the only one that can do the saving. Amen. Yeah. He said, and he always has said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." The only way you can know that you're saved is for God to let you know you're saved. And he let me know one day. Amen. Y'all know about that? Yeah. Yeah. Because I wanted it one day. I desired it one day. I knew I needed it. I prayed. I called upon the Lord. I tried to go to the right source. But it wasn't until the Lord showed me my sinfulness. It wasn't until I reached the end of myself and was willing to pour myself out like water on the ground before him that I got it. I don't know about you, but the day I got saved, God put a camel through the eye of a needle, and I wasn't even a rich man. Amen? He did it. God is the one who still does the saving. But you know as well as I do, people would have already baptized him. I'm telling you. He has enough. That's all they're looking for. They're not looking for a changed life. They're not looking for a transformed life. And I contend that the blood of Jesus, if it doesn't transform you, you didn't get it. Amen. I believe that when people get saved, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. I still contend that you need to experience in your heart and in your life, deep down in your soul, in the depths of your soul, you need to experience the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Somehow, some way, you need to experience God's Holy Spirit coming in direct contact with your spirit, letting you know that you're a child of God. I really believe this man wanted that. We have children of this church that No, they need that. They've seen that in their parents and grandparents. In their heart, they want that. Okay, they've even tried to go to the right source. They know Jesus only can provide that. They're willing to come up here openly before everybody and kneel down and pray. They're not embarrassed or ashamed that they don't have it. But until you deal with the issues of sin in your life, you'll never experience it for yourself. It's not about the weightiness of life that brings you to Jesus. It's the weightiness of sin. Worldly sorrow worketh death. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. It works death. But godly sorrow, what does it work? It brings about repentance. It brings about fruit. It brings about eternal life. People in the New Testament, they repented unto life. And that's eternal life, amen? Yes. The glories of eternal life, being saved, being born into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, it requires repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot find eternal life on the basis of psychological needs or anxiety or the lack of peace or the lack of hope or the lack of joy or the lack of happiness. You've got to see yourself in violation and in rebellion against a holy God. You have to see yourself as a sinner who has transgressed God's holy law, worthy of a lake of fire. Because you've offended Jehovah God.
Amen.
It's not just about some hollowness of your heart. It's about the holiness of God. It's about being reconciled to God. It's time the church get back to the gospel. Jesus paid the sin debt on the cross. He shed His precious blood. He laid down His life that our sins might be forgiven. It's about sin, people.
Amen.
Your sin debt has to be canceled. There's the real problem of life. Our hearts are an enmity with God. Our lives are contrary to Him. We've transgressed God's holy law. And so Jesus here in this instance, what does He do? He brings before this man the law of God. And he just starts going through the commandments. I got to hurry along. Now, It's remarkable that this man thinks that he had kept the law of God. He may have kept them externally before people. But you know, Jesus in the 5th chapter of Matthew, he took the law and he made it internal. Y'all remember that? He said if you hate somebody, it is the equivalency of breaking the law of thou shalt not murder. He said if you lust after a woman, it's the equivalency of committing adultery. He said if you take these false oaths, and they were doing that in that day, he says the equivalency of thou shalt not bear false witness. I mean, he took the law and he internalized it. In other words, when it comes to the Ten Commandments of God, it's not just what you've done externally, it's whether or not you've ever desired or wanted to do one of them.
Amen.
You ever thought about committing adultery? You ever thought about lying? You ever had a desire to bear false witness or one of these things? Have you ever turned away from your parents? I think it's unique because he goes down through like 6, 7, 8, 9, and then he goes back up to 5. And he says, honor thy father and mother. You know, has there ever been a time where you turned away in rebellion against your parents? Maybe where they didn't see it, but you did it in your heart? Listen, we have transgressed God's holy law. I'm of the opinion this rich young ruler, though he thought that he had kept all of them, he had broken all of them. And Jesus was trying to show him his sins. People, that's what we need to do. Show people that it's sin that separates them from God. Isaiah said, with respect to God and Him not being able to hear, Him not able to help, Him not able to save. He said in the 59th chapter of Isaiah in verse 1 that it is your sins that have separated you from God.
Amen.
It's your iniquity that keeps Him from helping and hearing you and saving you and delivering you.
Amen.
Your sins, your iniquity. What was the problem with this man? I mean, he had this unique awareness and boldness in these matters of salvation. And yet he went away lost. How could this happen? How did this happen? Listen, this man refused to embrace his own sins before a holy God. You can pray and ask and seek and want, but until you're ready to deal with the sin issue, you'll never find Jesus. You've got to turn from sin. In Mark chapter 10, this is another remarkable thing. Jesus looks at this man, and it says that he loved him. Look at that. I mean, Jesus was going to die on the cross of Calvary for this man. He loved him. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? Amen. He loved him. He wanted to save him. He had a desire to save him, but he would not save him on his own terms. He had to come on the terms of the gospel. He loved him. This guy was sincere. I mean, he was genuine. When it came to really wanting to be saved, he was seeking at the right source. But what was missing? I'll tell you what was missing. It was his mourning over his sins. He was not broken over his sins. There was not true godly sorrow in his heart. Now, I still contend, just like Jesus, that repentance can be defined as brokenness, as sackcloth and ashes, mourning and weeping. Sinners need to mourn and weep over their sins, not because of the lack of hope or help from God, but they need to mourn because they have transgressed God's holy law. Where is that sorrow in this man's life? Where is the sorrow over sin? I mean, he was sorry that he was missing out, but where was the sorrow over his transgressions before God? Where were they? Listen, if that's missing from your salvation, you probably had the same kind that this man has. None. Do you remember when you were sorry over sin? Not just from an unfulfilled life, but from because of sin. Do you remember the Holy Spirit making you aware of your transgressions before God? Jesus brought this man right before facing his own sins. But he stood him up before the law and showed him his need. This man said, look, I've tried to do this, but this is not getting it done. I want to say this. You can't get saved by works. You must be saved by grace. It's by grace through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift from God. But Jesus only saves those that come convicted and mourning over their sins. He had an awareness of where he stood before God. And then he's brought to an awareness that it is a sin that separates him from God. But he chooses to remain in sin rather than come to Christ. Jesus says in verse 21 of our reading lesson, notice his unwillingness. Unwillingness. He said unto him, if you will be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. The sin of this guy was the 10th one of the 10 commandments. A sin of covetousness. And I assure you, all of us have broken that one. Wednesday night, I talked about the true remnant of Israel. How that they completely and comprehensively lean upon the Lord. They trust in the Lord. They have faith in the Lord. Spiritual Israel, the remnant of God, puts absolute trust in the Lord and the Lord only. And this man was not willing to do that. He could not experience the blessings of spiritual Israel until he completely and comprehensively trusted in the Lord. He had to turn from his sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, come out and follow Him. You cannot get saved unless you repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. His possessions were more important than Christ, it seems. You turn like into the, I believe it's the 19th chapter of Luke. There you'll find a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was also somebody that realized something was missing from his life. He also became a diligent seeker of Christ. He went up in a sycamore tree to get a glance at Him. He also had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that encounter, the Lord went home with him. And there in that home, there's a statement that's made in the Gospel of Luke that's unique about Zacchaeus. He also was a rich man. You know what he did? He got saved. Jesus will even specifically state that he is one of those remnant. He is one of the children of sons of Abraham in verse 9. He says, this day is salvation come to his house. I mean, the man got up and said, look, I have sinned against a holy God, and I want to make that thing right, people. And he gave away half what he owned to the poor, and he said, if I have wronged anybody, I want to get sin out of my life. And Jesus stood up, salvation just came to his house. Yeah. He didn't go away sorrowful. He still had much possessions, but he wanted sin out of his life. And that's what I believe needs to happen in everybody that comes to know the Lord. I stand and sing a verse of some song. You here today? Some of you here. You're like, what's wrong? Why don't I have eternal life? I'll tell you why you don't have eternal life. You've not repented of sin. Bottom line, the moment you repent of your transgressions before a holy God, you'll have eternal life. The Bible says that those on the day of Pentecost, those in the book of Acts, they repented unto life. The Gentiles repented unto life. Listen, when you repent of your sins, you'll have eternal life. Except you repent, you'll perish. Let's stand and sing. Are you here today, lost and undone? Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ today? Some of you are aware that you need life. You've sought the Lord. Oh, but you've held on to your sins. That's the only reason one goes away from Christ, is that they hold on to sin. Jesus paid the price on the cross of Calvary. He paid that price for your transgressions. The judgment of God was poured into Him. The wrath of God because of your transgressions before a holy God. They were poured into Jesus Christ, and He took your place. He is a substitutionary atonement because and for your sins. Your sins. You crucified the Lord of glory. Your sins, your transgressions, you breaking God's holy law. It put Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And people, it's got to be that personal. You can't get to heaven without going to the cross of Calvary. Let's sing. Would you come to the cross? I believe there's people here today, they fit in that same category as the rich young ruler. They know they have a need of eternal life. They desire to have eternal life. They know the source of eternal life is Jesus. They've had this unique boldness in the past, even come out publicly and acknowledge they don't have eternal life. The problem is that you need to deal with your sins. Your sins separate you from a holy God. And the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can cancel those sins. You got to come turning from sin. I mean, you got to come turning from self. Now, this man, I mean, the thing that he experienced with the Lord Jesus Christ, I still contend that people experience it today. The Holy Spirit does the exact same thing that Jesus did with the rich young ruler. He will get down deep inside of your soul and He will show you exactly what it is that's keeping you from being saved. And then you're brought to that place, just like the rich young ruler. Whether or not you turn from that thing, or you go away sorrowful. Do you guys still believe the Holy Ghost is working with the gospel? He will get a hold of a sinner and he will. That's what the Word of God does. I mean, that's what the Word of God does. That's what the Word of God does. It will lay you open. It will open you up. It'll expose your soul before a holy God. I mean, it's sharp. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to pierce the dividing asunder of soul and spirit to the very joints and marrows. It's a discerner of even the thoughts and the intents of your heart. What it does is it lays you open where everything is open before a holy God with whom we have to do.